The songs you just sung contained elements of what we're going to be talking about this morning. The first song, written by Charles Wesley, if you listen to the words, it talked about two groups of people. It talked about those who love the Lord and those who don't. But guess what? One day, every person's accountable to the Lord. The last song was a song of what our prayer should be as a Christian. We should be longing for the day that we can be with Him and the nonsense of the wickedness and the sin of the world is gone and we are in His presence, walking in His righteousness and His holiness. If there's ever a time when Christians should understand the significance of their faith and the significance of their walk and the reality that there should be a difference in their life, it's today. The world is being set up, as we've been going through the book of Revelation, we've seen, it's being set up by some very ungodly and wicked men to really end up worshiping Satan in doing his desires and his will. This wasn't a surprise to God, as he told us it was all going to happen in the book of Revelation. We don't know if it's going to continue on to its ultimate conclusion right now, because these wicked men have tried to do this many times before, starting back at Nimrod, at the Tower of Babel. But even before that, during the time of before the flood of Noah, but even before that, you can go all the way back to the time of the creation of the world, where Adam chose that I would rather believe the lie of Satan that I can somehow become God and achieve godhood than believe the one who created me and desires to walk in fellowship with me and give me all that is righteous, pure, and holy. And as it began back at that moment in history, man chose death over life, enslavement over freedom, hatred over joy, and ungodliness over righteousness. And men are doing the same today. And it makes no sense. But Satan is a liar and a deceiver. His whole purpose is to come and deceive men and get them to rebel against their Creator and join with Him when His whole intent is to kill them. He's a murderer. But we have a God who loves us. So much so that the Bible tells us that He desires that no man go to the eternal lake of fire. But the problem is, men have to choose. The amazing thing is, we have such a loving God that He gave us the ability to choose, and we can choose right or wrong, good or evil, and the choice is ours. He's not going to force us to do anything. He's going to come and offer a tremendous gift of salvation to all who will believe and receive. But He's not forcing it on anyone. You know, if I came and would offer you a gift this morning, and you said, "Well, I really don't want it," and then I forced you to take it, you wouldn't be receiving a gift at all. But when I offer you a gift, it's up to you to choose whether you want to receive it or not receive it, to take it or not take it. And that's what God did for us. This morning we're going to continue out of the book of Revelation. And over the next few weeks we're going to be going back and forth on the same verses because there's a lot of things that are contained within a few verses that are expounded on in other portions of Scripture. This morning we're going to be talking about two resurrections. There's a resurrection of the righteous, and there's a resurrection of the ungodly. Most people don't know that every person that's ever lived will be raised. Let's just read out of the book of Revelation. We're going to be looking at chapter 20 this morning, and we're going to be reading verses 4 through 10. Well, no, we'll read down through the end of the chapter. I don't know how much we'll get to. "And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had they received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years were expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that delivered them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they that judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just speak to us this morning as we look into your word. These are very weighty topics. They have eternal consequences. Yet no one wants to seem to preach on this stuff anymore. And Lord, I pray that you just help us as we look into this to realize the tremendous gift that we have and what we have to look forward to. Lord, I pray that you'd be with us. Help us to have a burden for those that do not know you. And Father, I pray that you would just help us to fulfill the commission that you have given to all your people to take the gospel into all the world and proclaim it. Speak to us now and to help us understand these resurrections that the scriptures speak of. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So I mentioned earlier, every person that's ever lived on the earth is going to rise from the dead. The question is, which resurrection are you going to be in? The scriptures talk about two resurrections. The first one has three parts. The first resurrection is the resurrection, as we saw here, of those that are believers. Those that have given and trusted in the Lord. Given their lives and trusted in the Lord. The second resurrection is of those who are right now in this world, have physical life, but they're walking dead. And those that have already died, but they died never giving their life to Christ, never desiring to worship God, and instead believing the lies of this world system. It's important that we understand we are only given a short period of time to prepare for eternity. Some people shorter than others. And none of us knows the exact amount of time that we have to prepare. That's why the Lord tells us salvation is for today. Salvation, we're not supposed to put it off for tomorrow. We're not supposed to put it off for a week from now. Or I want to sow my wild oats while I'm young. I want to go out and live like the devil now, and then God will forgive me because He says He will. And guess what? He will if you call on the name of Jesus and really mean it. But does that mean that we're to just ignore His calling, to ignore His truth, and to understand that none of us knows the day of our death, but God does? And the question is, what are you doing today to prepare for resurrection? Because every one of us is going to be raised from the dead. Some of us will be raised from the dead to eternal life, and some of us will be raised from the dead to eternal damnation. Weighty topics. And yet, if you would try to talk to these about, these are some of the most important topics, because it also, what your decision is on which resurrection you want will determine how you live your life as well. Because if you desire to be part of that first resurrection, you're going to give your heart and your life to Jesus Christ. There's going to be a transformation in your life, because God says He will do that for you. He's going to give you a new heart, a new mind, a discerning spirit. He's going to give to you understanding that the world can never have. Have you ever stopped to think about it? Why do people do the things they do? Why do people get involved in drugs? Ever stop to think about it? I remember a job I was working at. Part of my job was to hire people. And we had pre-employment drug testing. And I had a guy working for me. And at the time, I didn't know what the symptoms were for meth. But I learned what they were. And this young man had every symptom. He had rotten teeth. He'd sit and he couldn't sit still. He was always scratching himself. And then I ended up having to let him go. And then I found out he was doing meth. His brother came in and applied for a job. I asked him if he could take the drug test, because we have pre-employment drug testing that we initiated. He said, sure, but, and this was on a Friday, he said, I can't do it today. Because I got an appointment that I have to go to right now, and I just can't do it, but I'll do it first thing Monday morning. I said, okay. I got the results back from his drug test Monday morning. Now, he had no signs that he was using meth. But guess what he failed his drug test for? Methamphetamines. And I thought, why would you look at your brother who's got rotten teeth, runs around like this all day long, is jittery, destroyed his soul. And for those of you who don't know what meth does, methamphetamine, and it's a cocktail of the worst. Whoever came up with this, if you stop and think, would you go out and drink Drano? Or go out and sniff? You look at the ingredients of methamphetamine, it's absolutely insane. But as he had got addicted to meth, what it does is, the first time you take it, it hits the pleasure center of your brain, so you've never experienced anything like it before, but then it destroys it. So you will never experience pleasure or pain again the way that you once did. You've effectively destroyed your brain's ability to give you pleasure or pain. I thought, why would a guy look at his brother? And what the doctor told me, he said, one of the things with methamphetamine, if you stay off of it for about 2 or 3 days, it won't show up on your drug test. That meant he had to go and use it that weekend, knowing I was going to test him for a job on Monday morning. Why would he do it? That is the depth of wickedness and sin and how it gets a hold of you. Why would anybody want to be involved with that? Why would anybody want to be involved with alcoholism and alcohol? Alcohol has destroyed more lives than just about any other drug. But yet you look at what's happening in the church. People are coming into the church and they want to be social drinkers in the church. Why do you even want to touch the stuff? But Satan deceives us. Satan deceives us. Now, there's a whole world that's been deceived. But they're willfully deceived. The Bible talks about the last days, that there's going to be a great delusion that comes on the earth. What's a delusion? And it says that God is going to allow the delusion to come. Why would God allow a delusion to come upon people so that they couldn't think straight? Well, the answer is given in Scripture, where it talks about the fact you can reject God only so long before He says, okay, you don't want anything to do with me, I'm going to give you over to that life. Sometimes people come to their senses when that happens. Jesus gave the parable of the son who went to his father and wanted his inheritance today. And his father's still alive. Remember the parable? There's two boys. The older one, he's working away for dad. The younger one comes and says, I'm tired of this. I want my inheritance today. Give me my inheritance. His dad gives him his portion. The son leaves. And what the son does is a picture of the world. The son leaves and he's got all these friends. They're everywhere. Until he runs out of money. And he can't throw any more parties. Can't get any more alcohol. Can't get any more of this. Can't get any more of that. And all of a sudden he's found that he's all by himself. He's wasted his whole inheritance. He has nothing left. And this is given to a Jewish audience. Pigs are unclean. He is working for a pig farmer, slopping the hogs, that is, feeding the hogs. And he is so hungry, he is eating their slop. That's how low he's come. You realize there's all kinds of people like that in the world today. God, they're about that low. But this young man came to his senses. He said, I remember my father's house. I remember my father, that his servants ate better than I am. His servants had clothes to wear. His servants had food to eat. Maybe my father will take me back as a servant. So he heads to his father's house. You know what the father's been doing the whole time? Every morning, dad gets up, looks out over the horizon. Is my boy coming home? Where's my boy? That day, dad gets up, looks out over the horizon, and there's his boy. What does the dad do? Does he get mad? No, he goes and tells his servants, get the calves, prepare a feast. My son, who I thought was gone and dead, is alive and coming home. And they throw a big feast. But I want to tell you something. It's not the end of the story. The son comes home. Dad sees him. He runs to meet him. He embraces him. He kisses his boy. But his brother, the other son, is standing observing this. All of a sudden, the older brother has got time to be alone with his dad, and he says, I don't get it. I stayed and I worked. I've done everything. And you gave him his inheritance. He wasted it. Made a mockery of his life. And I've done everything right. And yet you don't throw a feast for me. Where's my feast? What did dad say? You've been with me the whole time. You've shared of everything that I've had. Why are you so upset? Why aren't you happy that your brother's returned? I want to tell you the real story and the real key to that parable. There's two. One is the forgiven son. That's every one of us. Shaking our fists at God, saying, I got a better idea. I'm going to live my life this way, and we go and live it in rebellion against God. But God never quits looking for us and desires for us to come home. And when we do, He's there. Not just to throw us a feast, but as I said, to give us a new character, a new heart, a new life. But the real key is the older son. What had influenced the older son? Have you ever stopped to think about that? Why did he have the attitude he had? Where did the spirit that he possessed come from? It wasn't his father's spirit. It was this world's spirit. This world says, who's the most significant and important in this world? What do they tell you? You. All you're hearing these days is look within yourself. You got to do what's right for you. And it led that boy to not experience love, forgiveness, peace, joy, or hope. All he had in his heart was anger. Now, why did I give you that parable when we're talking about the two resurrections? Which one are you preparing for? The first resurrection is for those who understood their potential catastrophe that they created for their life, and they cry out to God for forgiveness and flee to Him, and He embraces them. And they are His. He transforms them. As we went through in the first part of the book of Revelation, we saw that John saw the saints in heaven that were clothed in white. He saw the 24 elders that represented God's people down through the ages, falling down and worshiping the Lord and crying out and praising His name and calling Him worthy. Last week we saw what Satan did when he stood before the throne of God. All he did is says, I want what's God's. Really, Satan's attitude is the attitude of the second son. The Bible talks about that those who trust in the Lord will be part of the first resurrection. But there's a second resurrection for those that don't trust in God. Now, the Apostle Paul, if you just want to keep your finger in Revelation, we're going to go back to 1 Thessalonians for just a moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The church at Thessalonica, they were confused. Because false teachers had come in and said, you missed the rapture. We talked about what the rapture is. The rapture is for those who have given their hearts to Jesus Christ, and the Lord shall come, the bride of Christ. And He comes, as He said to the apostles in John's Gospel, chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I would not come back for you, I wouldn't have told you that I'd gone to prepare a place for you if I don't plan on coming back. He tells them there's many places, many mansions in my Father's house for all of you. Paul is talking to the church of Thessalonica, and he's telling them, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, phase one of the first resurrection is the rapture. That's phase one. And it says here, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. That is those who have died. And they thought that because they had brothers and sisters in the Lord who had died, and Jesus hadn't returned. Remember, the apostles were looking for Jesus to return right after He left. I mean, they are always looking. Today the church is going, I don't care. Is He ever going to come back? Probably not. That's what Peter said that we'd say. But we should have the same desire and anticipation. The church of Thessalonica thought, we missed it. We missed the bridegroom. Paul's telling him, no, you didn't. He says, concerning them that are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And that's those that will be facing the second resurrection. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, that is who have died, who are Christians, will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from the heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort you one another with these words. When you die, your soul and spirit go to be with God, but your body's in the grave. One day, that body will be resurrected. You'll be given a glorified body, and you will be the person that God created and intended you to be before you ever became a sinner. You will be a new the work will be complete as your body will be reunited with your soul and spirit, and you'll be with the Lord. That's phase one of the first resurrection. The believers in Christ. Those that have given their hearts and lives to Christ. It talks about a second phase to the first resurrection. Because we know from reading Scripture and looking at Revelation and looking at the prophets and looking at what Paul has written, we know that the rapture occurs before what is referred to as the Great Tribulation, which we've been studying a little bit, and also before the beast, and which is the Antichrist, or the man of perdition who has come to unite the world in rebellion against God and to lead them into the great deceptions of Satan. And the false prophet will come during the last 7 years to deceive the whole world. But during that last 7 years, as we've gone through the book of Revelation, you know, God is not without witnesses of the fact that He sent His Son to die on the cross to redeem men. We know that there are the two witnesses that preach for the first 3.5 years of that last 7 years and finally are murdered by the Antichrist. But God resurrects them from the dead and they go up into heaven and the world is terrified. We also know that there are 144,000 Jewish young men who have been converted to Jesus and are fulfilling Christ's great commission and going throughout the whole world preaching. And we know that the Antichrist cannot touch them even though he attempts to kill them as well. But because of this, these witnesses, there are people that come to know the Lord even during the tribulation. I wouldn't advise you to put off accepting Christ until the tribulation, because it's going to be very difficult to come to know the Lord. But there will be those that do. How do we know that? Because it says that the Antichrist, the minute he finds out people have accepted Christ, off with their head. They're immediately killed. And we have the second resurrection, which comes at the end of the tribulation, where those that have been killed, and we read about that, the martyrs that we see sitting underneath and before the throne of God, saying, how long, O Lord, before you will judge? And he says, be patient. Judgment's coming. Their resurrection occurs at the end of the 7 year period, phase two of that first resurrection. And the Old Testament saints would be phase three. They are all part of the first resurrection. They are the believers in the true and the living God. They are the ones that have trusted the Messiah as their Lord and Savior. They have given their hearts to Him. They've been transformed. Many of them have paid with their lives. There have been Christians that down through the ages have paid with their lives. My wife and I were just watching a video the other night about how the Bible came. Why do we have a Bible today that we can read in English? Because many men paid with their lives to translate and print this scripture in the vulgar language of the people. Because the original scriptures were in Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic. And you would have to be able to read Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic in order to understand it. I want to tell you, most Americans can't read that. Most Canadians can't read that. Most people living in Africa can't read that. Most people living in Europe can't read that. Most people in China and Eastern Asia can't read that. In India, they can't read that. So how would they ever be able to understand the Word of God? Because men were willing to lay down their lives to translate this book out of the original languages so that we could read it in our language, so that we could understand this tremendous blessing that had been given. And so there's always been martyrs. But the day is coming where all those that have been faithful to the Lord, all those that have accepted Christ, all those that have given their life to Him, shall be caught up in the air. Now, during this period of time, and we don't have time to go into it today, so we'll probably go into that next Sunday, there's going to be a period before the Bema Seat of Christ. And then we talked about it a little bit earlier when we were studying Revelation, that we'll be in heaven, we'll have the marriage supper of the Lamb. We talked about that a few weeks ago. These events are coming. But then there's a second resurrection. The second resurrection occurs at the end of the thousand-year rule of Jesus Christ. At the end of the seven-year period, which is referred to as Jacob's trouble, the last 3.5 years, the Great Tribulation, we saw that at the end of that time, the Antichrist and the beast are thrown into the lake of fire by God. They're judged. Satan is bound for 1,000 years. And during that 1,000-year reign, during that 1,000-year period, Jesus has returned to earth with us, his 10,000s of saints, and he's returned with the resurrected martyrs from during the tribulation period. They're there with him as well. And we shall rule and reign with him on earth during that 1,000 years. At the end of that 1,000 years, there's going to be a brief period of time where Satan's going to be loosed. Why would you say, why would you do that? I mentioned it last Sunday. The reason that God does that, do you realize there's people today that say the only reason I'm a sinner is because of Satan. I have no free will. I have no ability to choose for myself. It's all about, the demons made me do it. Satan made me do it. Turned me into a drug addict. They turned me into this debauched lifestyle. No, it's the choices you made giving in to them. And what Jesus is going to do is he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years in righteousness, in holiness. No one will have an excuse because Satan won't be here. But there will be people that will be born, as we mentioned, because there's going to be people going into the millennial kingdom that are going in their physical bodies that will be alive. They will not have been a part of the first resurrection. They will be living when they go in. They will have children. They will have to make up their choice. Are they going to believe in Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who's ruling from Jerusalem, or will they not? At the end of that period, Satan's going to come and he's going to try and build, as we saw here, a great rebellion a second time against Jesus. The only problem is this time, the hammer's coming down for good. Satan gets bound and cast into the lake of fire for eternal judgment. Never again will he lie, deceive, and murder anybody. And also, all those who have believed in him throughout the ages, who have died and are waiting in Hades, their souls and spirits, just as those who believe in Christ are with the Lord, those who have rebelled against him and not chosen to accept him, their souls and spirits are waiting in Hades. Their bodies will be resurrected, reunited with their souls and spirits, and they will stand before the great white throne judgment. You do not want to be there. Because I want to tell you, Jesus is going to stand there, and I don't know how he's going to do it, but I know that he can bring back memories. The Lord, who knows the intents of our heart, will know everything that we have done in our life. And if you can imagine standing before a holy and righteous creator of the universe and having your life flash before you, your words, your actions, your choices, and he's going to say, what right do you have to enter into my kingdom? And you say, well, I helped a little old lady across the street once. Yeah, but what about everything else? You know what it says? The scripture said they'll be standing there speechless. They will have nothing to say. And the Bible tells us that that is a day that no one wants to be. Because they'll hear the words, depart from me, for I never knew you. And it says that they shall be cast along with the false prophet and the Antichrist who are already there, and Satan who has been put there, and all those unbelieving people who have denied their Creator, who have rebelled against their God, and have instead embraced Satan, will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. Had a young man once tell me, "Well, that's annihilation." I want to tell you, it's not annihilation. Forever and ever isn't annihilated. Jesus, I want to tell you something about our Lord. He is so concerned about nobody going there. Do you know what was the main topic that Jesus talked about more than any other topic? Hell. The lake of fire. Judgment. Why? Because He didn't want anybody to experience it. He wanted all men to repent and turn to Him and receive the gift of love and forgiveness and to experience joy, hope, and peace and not experience the judgment that awaits those who choose to continually rebel against God. I want you to understand there's two resurrections. A resurrection unto life and a resurrection unto death and judgment. I was going to bring, and I forgot it at home, I have a little deal, I'll probably make a copy of it. It talks about the comparison of the two resurrections. Why anybody would want to go to the resurrection of death, I have no idea. But all you've got to do is listen to some of the words that people try to perpetrate upon us, and they bought the lies. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand the seriousness of the hour. Lord, help us to see that it doesn't matter who you are. It said great and small. President Xi of China is going to have to stand before you one day. Nancy Pelosi is going to have to stand before you one day. Every man who has been a leader of a country is going to have to stand before you one day. And if they haven't given their hearts to You and received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, their positions and power aren't going to mean a thing. The rich men of the world are going to have to stand before You one day. But Lord, You've said that You own the cattle on a thousand hills. You don't need their money. You just want their hearts. Lord, that people could understand and that people would repent. Lord, I pray that You would just use us to just share with one person. That there be one person with us at the day of the resurrection to life. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you turn with me to hymn number 275.